Tough days.
We all have them, don't we? I love this story about the hard hat employee who reported this on his accident form when he tried to be helpful one day at work. When I got to the building, I found that the hurricane had knocked off some bricks around the top. So I rigged up a beam with a pulley at the top of the building and hoisted up a couple barrels full of bricks. When I fixed the damaged area, there were a lot of bricks left over. Then I went to the bottom and began releasing the line on one of those barrels. Unfortunately, the barrel of bricks was now much heavier than I was, and before I knew what was happening, the barrel started coming down, jerking me up. I decided to hang on since by that time I was too far off the ground to jump, and halfway up I met the barrel of bricks coming down fast. I received a hard blow on my shoulder. I then continued to the top, banging my head against the beam and getting my fingers pinched and jammed in the pulley. When the barrel hit the ground hard, it burst its bottom, allowing the bricks to spill out. I was now heavier than the barrel. So I started down again at a high speed. Halfway down, I met the barrel coming up fast and received severe injuries to my shins. When I hit the ground, I landed on a pile of spilled bricks, getting several painful cuts and deep bruises. At this point, I must have lost my presence of mind because I let go of my grip on the line. The barrel again came down fast, giving me another blow on my head and putting me in the hospital. I respectfully request sick leave. Thankfully, I've never experienced anything quite like that. And I thought we ought to have a little laugh before we get started this morning. But I've had days and seasons of my life where it seemed like things couldn't get worse. Have you? Have you been there? We're going to be looking in just a few minutes at Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 to 21, and actually a myriad of verses in the book of Genesis from the life of Joseph. But the last time that we as a group looked at this passage together was in January of 2008. That's a old sermon warmed over this morning, so here you go. But the last time we looked at it was in January of 2008. And at that time in my life, I was no longer making a living in real estate, but still trying hard. I was on the verge of literally losing everything I had because of a real estate investment that had tanked along with the economy. And I didn't think it could get any worse. And then in April of 2008, we found out Robin's cancer was back. And I just want to tell you, my response at that point in life on my best day was, God, what are you doing? And why? Have you ever been there? Maybe some of you there today. We all most likely will face times when we ask those questions. And here's what we need to get a hold of so that we can weather those storms. This is what I want you to take home on the next slide. Everything in your life up till now is part of God's preparation for your future. Everything. Everything in your life up till now is part of God's preparation for your future. And before we even go any further, let me just comment on that statement for just a second. Guys, what that means is it's not out of control. The verge of bankruptcy, Robin's cancer coming back, none of it's out of God's control. All of it's part of God's preparation for the future. The Bible tells us about a guy who had a tough life. But in the end, it was all for God's good purposes. Did you know that there are more chapters in the book of Genesis devoted to Joseph's life than there are to either Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob? Those are some pretty big hitters in the Old Testament. Some pretty big names in the life of the nation of Israel. And yet there are more chapters given to Joseph's life than there are to any of those three men. And I believe, along with Johnny Hunt, that it is because there is no one in Scripture who is more like Christ, both in his person and his experiences, than Joseph. His life shows us that everything in our lives up till now is part of God's preparation for your future. Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 through 20 will be kind of where we take off from and where our thoughts center this morning, though we're going to look at a lot of different passages. Genesis chapter 50, verse 19. But Joseph told them, "Don't be afraid of me. Am I God to judge and punish you? As far as I'm concerned, God turned into good what you meant for evil. He brought me to the high position that I have today so I can save the lives of many people." Now, if you read that and you're not familiar with this story, you may be thinking, I thought he had a tough life. Sounds like he's in a good place. Sounds like, from what I can gather here, that he's in a high position, he says. That he's in charge. And you're exactly right. It's the road that got him there that we're going to be looking at this morning. But let me just back up and tell a little bit of this story. Joseph is in Egypt, and he's the number two man in the whole nation. And the guys that he's talking to in this story are his own brothers who live back in Israel. We'll talk about how he got there in a little bit, how he got from Israel to Egypt. But at this point, there's a famine across that whole region, and his family's about to starve to death, and yet because of his wisdom and God's work in his life, he has so worked in the nation of Egypt, he so used their resources that now he is able to supply and thus save his own family by giving them food. And so these brothers have come, and these guys were bad to him. We'll see it in just a few minutes. And so they're scared of him. That's why he says, "Don't be afraid." And here's the phrase I want you to really latch on to. As far as I'm concerned, God turned into good what you meant for evil. As far as I'm concerned, Joseph is saying, all the stuff bad that's happened in my life has been for a purpose, even to prepare me for this future time when now God's going to use me to save the lives of many people. All my brothers, my father, all my countrymen back in Israel. Everything in your life up till now is part of God's preparation for your future. And we need to get hold of this. Why? So that we can keep perspective about life's trials and not miss God's purposes when we're in the middle of those things. It's real important that we get a hold of this. You may not be in the middle of a storm today. You may be. But you may be on the verge of one. One may be coming around the corner. Or even if you are in the middle of one, you need perspective on what's going on. And that's tough to get from right in the middle, isn't it? It's tough to see what's going on. Well, in Joseph's case, way back years before this, it all started at home. Genesis chapter 38, or 37, verses 3 and 4, and also verse 8 tell the story. Jacob had about 11 brothers, and it says, "Now Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children, because Joseph had been born to him in his old age." Parents, that's a problem when you love one kid more than another. So one day he gave Joseph a special gift, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because of their father's partiality. This was a parenting problem that set up some bad stuff between brothers and the family. They couldn't say a kind word to him. As we skip from verse 4 to verse 8, what happens in the middle is Joseph has this dream, and he's just young and naive enough to tell his dad and his brothers about it, and it went something like this. "At some point in my life, guys, I'm going to be the boss and you're going to bow down in front of me." Well, that didn't go over real good because of what we just read. They already hated the guy, and so here's their response to him. "So you are going to be our king, are you?" His brothers taunted him. And they hated him all the more for his dream and what he had said. Not realizing how true that dream would be, we read the fulfillment of that dream at the first in Genesis 50, when they did bow before him in fear for their lives, and he, instead of giving them what they deserved, extended mercy and grace and help to them. It all started at home for Joseph. But then, Joseph, in his life of difficulty and testing, all this jealousy, all this hatred that was in the hearts of his brothers, it built up and it landed him in a pit one day. Genesis 37, verses 23 and 24, and also verse 28. Between what we read earlier and this time, what happens is his brothers go out of town, basically go to a neighboring county or two or three counties over to let their sheep graze. And they're there, and their father tells Joseph, says, go check on your brothers. Well, they see him coming from a long way off, the Bible says. And when Joseph arrived, they pulled off his beautiful robe and threw him into the pit. It was a pit used to hold water. It was just a carved out place that was used, not like a deep well, but a deep hole used to store water for animals and so forth. They threw him into that pit. They had some discussion amongst themselves. Let's kill him. I mean, they hated Joseph. It was bad. The way their father had preferred him, they literally hated Joseph. And most of them wanted him dead. If it weren't for one of the brothers, they would have murdered him right there on the spot. Everybody was in but one brother, the oldest. He said, listen, let's don't kill him. Let's just put him in the pit and we'll give him a hard time and we'll do something later. Well, as prophets would have it, there were some traders coming by, some Israelite traders. And the Bible says, so when the traders came, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the pit and sold him. They came up with a better plan than killing him or just torturing him. They decided to get rid of him. They sold him for 20 pieces of silver, and the Ishmaelite traders took him along to Egypt. Isn't it interesting, a parallel between Joseph and Christ there, how Christ was sold out for what? 30 pieces of silver by Judas Iscariot. They sold him for 20 pieces of silver, and the Ishmaelites took him along to Egypt. Johnny Hunt says this, God may often put us in places that look so wrong, so negative, yet it is there that He is guiding us and equipping us for some great future work. Sometimes God may lower our position and lessen our possessions so that He might strengthen our character. You know, all Joseph was doing is what his dad told him to do. He went to check on his brothers, and where'd he end up? He ended up in a pit. And then he ended up being sold into slavery. You know what? God was at work, wasn't He? I mean, if you were in Joseph's shoes, you'd feel like your world was falling apart. All I did, these guys hate me. Dad sent me to check on them. I get there, they throw me in a pit. Then they sell me off as a slave. I'll never go home again. God, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? From Joseph's perspective, today, from your perspective, in the middle of whatever it is you're facing, that trial, sometimes you don't see the picture, do you? You don't see where God's taking you, but He's got a plan. As that song said so beautifully, I never heard that song until yesterday. There is a reason. You see, for Joseph, it took being sold into slavery to get to the place where he could save his brothers. Sometimes God may lower our position and lessen our possessions so that He might strengthen our character. You know what? God's a whole lot more interested in who you are in here than who you are outwardly. God's so much more interested in our character and us as His people being like Jesus Christ than He is anything else that we so often worry about. To mature your friendship with God, God will test that friendship by periods of seeming separation, times when it feels as if He's abandoned or forgotten you. You ever been there? I'll be honest with you. Spring of 2008, I questioned everything I've ever believed about God. I felt abandoned by God. The situations that will stretch your faith the most will be those times when life falls apart and God is nowhere to be found. Joseph's been there. in a pit. All of a sudden, in a caravan of camels with people he can't even understand what they're saying, going to a land he's never been to be a slave for the rest of his life, as far as he knows. Well, he went from the pit, as it turns out, to Potiphar's house. Genesis 39, verses 1 and 2. Now, when Joseph arrived in Egypt with the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, a member of the personal staff of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Potiphar was the captain of the palace guard. How crazy is that? He gets sold into slavery. But when he gets to Egypt, he lives in the house of one of the cabinet members. The Lord was with Joseph and blessed him greatly as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Now understand, he's still a slave. He's still in a foreign land. It's not a great life that he's got, but it's a whole lot better than he thought it was going to be. In fact, Potiphar soon put Joseph in charge of his entire household and entrusted him with all his business dealings. From the day Joseph was put in charge, the Lord began to bless Potiphar for Joseph's sake. Before it was all said and done, he wasn't even hardly like a slave in Potiphar's house. He was in charge of his whole household. Potiphar trusted him implicitly, even to the point of letting him have all his business dealings. Wow. But the good was short-lived. The happy time was short-lived. While in Potiphar's house, Potiphar had said, "You're over my whole household. You've got free reign." But as Joseph says to Potiphar's wife in the heat of the moment, he had free reign over everything but Potiphar's wife, obviously, right? Well, Joseph was a godly man. Joseph didn't mess with Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife was not a godly woman, and she messed with Joseph. Joseph was young, strapping, healthy young man, and Miss Potiphar, I reckon, was a neglected wife because Potiphar must have been off doing Pharaoh's business a lot, and Miss Potiphar wanted some attention. And she came after Joseph. And Joseph said to Potiphar's wife in the midst of her seduction, he said to her, "How can I do this thing? Your husband's basically trusted me with everything in his house except you to give me free reign over everything. How can I stand against him who's been so good to me and against God?" And the Bible says he ran away, and as he did, she grabbed him by the robe and held on. But Joseph was determined he wasn't going to be caught by this wicked woman. He kept running in his underwear and left his clothes with her. But you know, that kind of made a mess, didn't it? Yeah. Because then Miss Potiphar, as wicked as she was, she could lie too. She wasn't above lying, and so she lied all about Joseph. And guess where the man that had been trusted with all that Potiphar had ended up? In jail. Potiphar was hacked when he got home. After hearing his wife's story, Genesis 39:19, Potiphar was furious. He took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held. But the Lord was with Joseph there too. Before we go on, understand, things have been going great at the house. He was in charge of everything. And here comes this conniving woman and ruins Joseph's life. He ends up in jail. In Egypt. Let me just kind of help you here. Imagine the worst place you could come to in the world that would scare you the most to be in jail, and that's where this dude was at. He's in an Egyptian jail, miles from home. Yeah, things have been good at Potiphar's house, but now, how will he ever get out of here? Potiphar's house turned out better in the slave deal than he thought, but he's in jail now, a slave, put in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph there too. And he granted Joseph favor with the chief jailer. That's a crazy story, isn't it? Before long, the jailer put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. This foreign slave guy. The chief jailer had no more worries after that because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him, making everything run smoothly and successfully. Isn't it amazing?
Amen.
Joseph, this is what's amazing to me. Joseph in jail could have reacted like sometimes I do, and sometimes perhaps you do in the middle of those storms, and said, you know what, God? Forget it. And he could become a common convict. Live a life, thought the way they think, acted the way they acted, tried to cheat, lie, and steal however he could to make it as good as he could in prison, and he didn't do any of that. He was still a trustworthy man. He still did what he said he would do. He still served others, this jailer. He was faithful to God in the middle of this place that he hated, that God had put him. How many times do we say to God, God, I don't like where you put me, and therefore I ain't doing nothing you want me to do. Forget it. If this is the way you're going to treat me, then here's how I'm going to act. Right? It's like little kids, aren't they? My young do that sometimes. Well, why, Granny, if that's what you know, if that's what I'm going to have to say, then you know, here's what you'll get, old man. And that's what we ask for God, is it? Not Joseph. Don't break my leg around that thing right there. Johnny Hunt says this, if God brought you to it, he will bring you through it. Well, this lasted for a while, but the tide turned. We're fast-forwarding through several chapters here, and in the interim, what happens is while he was there, basically running this jail for this chief jailer, there were a couple of Pharaoh's servants that got thrown in to jail as well. And they had some dreams, and he interpreted those dreams rightly, and as fate would have it, a couple years later, that servant got out of jail, was back serving Pharaoh. Pharaoh had some dreams. And this guy remembered. 2 years later, after he told Joseph he'd remember, I know a guy that interprets dreams. And Joseph had been writing this guy's case. And he tells Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, well, who is he? He said, well, I don't know. He's this Hebrew guy that used to work with Potiphar and he got thrown in prison. But he's running the jail down there. Maybe you will call him in. So he does. Call him up. Pharaoh tells Joseph his dreams, and prayerfully, with God's help, Joseph tells Pharaoh the interpretation. And the interpretation was this. There's going to be 7 good years in Egypt. Agriculturally speaking, crop-wise, there's going to be 7 good years. But after that, there's going to be 7 famine years. And so what you need to do is take the 7 years of good and prepare for the 7 years of bad. Pharaoh's like, man, this is like a God thing. I can't, we're getting a warning 7 years in advance of a famine that's going to happen. And we can prepare for this. And so Joseph said, what you need to do is find somebody, put them in charge to oversee the famine preparation project. For the next 7 years, you need to take care of that. You need somebody to watch over that. And kind of be careful and ration things out so that when that 8th year, that first year of famine comes, you're ready. You can get through. Well, in Genesis chapter 41, turning to Joseph, Pharaoh said, since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you, you're the wisest man in the land. I hereby appoint you to direct this project. You will manage my household and organize all my people. Only I, Pharaoh, will have a rank higher than yours. In Egypt, the Egyptians thought Pharaoh was a god. For real. He wasn't just the president. He was divine. He was like God on earth, kind of.
deal with him.
Joseph just got promoted to second to God in the world in Egypt. I said he was the man all of a sudden, wasn't he? From prison to Pharaoh's right-hand man. Isn't it amazing how Joseph, all through this story, continued faithful to God right where he was? The point we've been trying to make this morning is that everything in your life up till now is part of God's preparation for your future. How do you make that practical? What do you do with that practically? What do you need to do today when you're in the middle of those storms? You see, you and I must surrender to God's design for our lives, because God's design, listen to me, is the best possible life for you. This was the best possible life for Joseph. Now, did he think that way when he got thrown in the pit? Probably not. Not initially. But you know what? He surrendered to it. When he got thrown on the back of a camel with the Ishmaelites taken to Egypt, did he think, oh, this is the best possible life for me? Probably not. But you know what? He surrendered to it. He said, okay, God, I'm here. You take care of me. Do with me what you want. When he got to Potiphar's house, a little better than it had been in the pit and on the camels, but hey, he was still a slave. And what he did, God, I'm going to be faithful to you right here. I'm going to do my job for Potiphar the best I can do my job for Potiphar. God bless him. Then when one comes along, gets him put in jail, what do you think? This is the best possible life for me. Maybe not, but you know what? He was faithful in the jail. And God blessed him. And he was obedient. He was an upright man. The story goes on, and all of a sudden, bam, he's second in command to Pharaoh. Why? Because he surrendered to God's design for his life at each step along the way. And I do believe that somewhere deep down inside, he did believe that point, each of those points, was the best possible life for him. Do you believe that? You see, if we're going to weather these storms, if we're going to bring glory to God, if we're going to let God do in our lives what He wants to do, then we've got to surrender to God's design for our lives. We don't have to like it. We don't have to agree with it. We've got to surrender to it. And we've got to believe that it is the best possible life for us. In Proverbs 24, verse 10, the Bible says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. You may think you're all that. You may think you can handle anything. But you know what? In the day of adversity, you faint. You're not very strong, the Bible says. In this verse, the word faint literally means to give up. If you give up, most literally it means if you unstring your bow. Now, I'm not too familiar with bows and arrows. Are you? Probably not. Some of you bow hunters, maybe. But let's go back to the old days. Now, they weren't compound bows. They were just a simple bow. Curved piece of wood and a string. Now, when the bow is strung, it's taut, right? That string is tight. It's ready for action. It's prepared and waiting to propel an arrow at a target. But when the bow is unstrung, when the string is taken loose from the bow, it's useless, isn't it? You got a useless piece of wood unless you want to knock somebody over the head with it, and you got a limp piece of string, and the two can't propel anything like an arrow. If you are unstrung, not prepared, not ready in the day of adversity, if you don't have perspective on the day of adversity, if you don't understand God's bigger picture and His purposes and His design for your life, If you don't believe that God's design is the best possible life for you, then your strength is small. Rick Warren made this statement, regardless of circumstances and how you feel, hang on to God's unchanging character. Listen, especially in light of the cross. You say, Chad, well, that's easy to say, but when I'm in the middle of a tough time, hey, if I was facing something like you and Robin are facing, how in the world could I do that? I mean, even if I wanted to do that, how could I really believe God's still good and wants my best? How could I do that? By looking to the cross. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, Paul says, since God did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't God, who gave us Christ, also give us everything else? That doesn't mean give us everything else He wants. That doesn't mean give us everything else the world says we need. It means give us what we need where we are. That's the context. Won't He take care of us right now and today? In other words, if He gave Jesus, if He looked down at humanity, looked down through time at you, who were a sinner, a rebel against God, and said, you know what I'm going to do for that person and the world sinners? I'm going to send Jesus. I'm going to get my Son, and Him willingly, He's going to leave heaven. He's going to go to earth, become a man, live as a man, live a perfect life in their place. Though they hate me, they'll still be hating me while He's there. He's going to go to the cross, and on the cross, He's going to bear all of my punishment for their sin, not His own. He'll be perfect without sin, but bear the punishment for their sin as their substitute, be killed there on the cross, be in the grave for 3 days, and on the third day rise again in victory and basically save the world. I've won. There's a way of forgiveness. You can be free from God's punishment of your sins because of what I've done. Paul says, listen, if He would do that for you, if He would do something that takes care of your eternity, listen to me, forever, your future into eternity, forever, if He would give you a right standing with God, don't you think He can handle this little short period of time called your life? And if He'll do that for your eternity, don't you think He'll give you what you need? Maybe not what you like. Maybe not what you order. Maybe not what you think you need, but He'll give you what you need in this storm today. How many of you knew, would have known, apart from the Word of God, that you needed a Savior? If we go to the bargain table of heaven and say, hey, God, we're in trouble and we need your help. We're in trouble with you and we need your help to get us out of it. Will we have done that? No. And yet He helped us. He gave His Son. If He did that when we had no clue, don't you think now in these storms sometimes we have no clue? He's got a clue. And more than that, He's got help.
You see, the way we can surrender to God's design for our lives and really believe it's the best possible life is to look at the cross and know that if He gave Jesus, hey, He can handle this, wherever it is. You must surrender to God's design for your life because God's design is the best possible life for you. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, the Bible says, so humble yourself under the mighty power of God. Of God, not of good. Two four fingers there. And in His good time, He will honor you. In the middle of a storm like this, we need to humble ourselves under the mighty power of God. Let me just say this to you. That doesn't mean you can't say, and that's the reason why. What are you doing, God? You know what? God knows what's going on in your heart and mind anyway. He He hears it if you don't say it. And I believe this. As long as my questions are directed at God, I'm still humbling myself before Him. A question for God is an act of faith that He has an answer. It's an act of faith that even if He can't explain the answer to me right now, He knows He's in charge. And I'll understand that.
Johnny Hunt said all the things that we rely on for comfort were missing in Joseph's life. A home, country, family, friends, security, money. But the presence of God, listen to this, does not depend on the station of one's life, but the state of one's soul. The key to having the presence of God is to welcome it. He's there, folks, in the middle of whatever. God's presence can make a prison a palace. On the other hand, God's absence can make a palace a prison. You see, the important question every day for me and for you is this. It's not what do I have. It's not where am I as far as my circumstances and position and things in life. The important question is, who has me? Am I His? Or am I just my own? We must surrender to God's design for our lives because God's design is the best possible life for us. And so Rick Warren again asked the question, will you continue to love, trust, obey, and worship God even when you have no sense of His presence or visible evidence of His work in your life? We end where we began this morning in Romans chapter 8, verse 27. Or verse 28. We know that God calls us everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. You see, He's got a purpose for us. And therefore, as God who's in charge, He's making everything work for that purpose. For God knew His people in advance. That's before time. And He chose them to become like His Son so that His Son would be the firstborn with many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, He called them to come to Him. That's the day, by the grace of God, you trusted Jesus as your Savior. He called you to Himself. And He gave them right standing with Himself. He credited Jesus' righteousness and Jesus' sacrifice on the cross to your account. And He promised them His glory. He said, not only are you forgiven today, but you're going to spend eternity with me as my child. You know, if God has a loving plan for us from eternity past that extends through this life into eternity future, then don't you reckon He's got today under control. Amen? I mean, doesn't that make sense? And doesn't that make it easier? Not easy, but easier to surrender to God's design for your life because God's design is the best possible life. Can you imagine what our friends and co-workers, neighbors, and other folks in the community would think if we really got hold of this? And truly surrendered to God, believing that even the toughest times were our Father's best for us. Imagine what that would look like. Listen, God will show Himself to others through us most when trusting Him is the most unnatural response. You know when people really see Jesus in you? When it doesn't make sense for you to trust Jesus, that's when they'll see Him most clearly. When it doesn't make sense according to the world, according to our natural way of thinking, according to our circumstances, according to our station in life. God gave my family a financial bailout in 2008, literally. Financially, he gave us a little reprieve. But Robin's cancer is not any better. In fact, she just started another chemo because the last two didn't work. See, I wish I could tell you guys as your pastor, I wish I could tell you that I trust and obey all that I've preached this morning faithfully every day. I wish I could tell you that. But I just don't. And when I preach a message like this, it's because I need it. But Robin, God has given her an amazing measure of faith to weather this storm. And He's using her to show His glory a whole lot these days. Listen, He can do it in your life. He can do it in mine too. As we come to the Lord's table this morning amidst the gnats, what is going on with the gnats? This is a feast for the soul on the unchanging grace of God in Jesus Christ. And this morning, as you relish God's love and mercy and forgiveness through the sacrifice that Jesus made, realize that if He did that for you, He does have good purposes in your most difficult trials. And He will get you through it. And He will get glory from it. If you only surrender to Him. Let's pray.